If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. We're continuing on in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Today is a real personal message that Jesus has for us. So that's what it is. It's talking about revenge and our rights and being willing to give up our rights. So the first thing, several of the things it talks about what we should do, but you have to keep in mind, he's talking about from a personal standpoint. He's not talking about from a national standpoint. He's not talking about from a community standpoint. He's talking about a personal standpoint. And calling on us to give up our rights in some of these events just for the sake of being a kingdom witness. And as a Christian, you're going to have to give up some rights if you really want to serve Jesus. You know, Paul talked about that. Bill Walton learned that as a basketball player. What basketball fans do we have in here? Anyone? Anyone know who Bill Walton played for? UCLA. Quite a good ball player. John Wooden was the coach, and John's rule was no facial hair. If you played for him, no facial hair of any kind. The school had a 10-day break, and when Bill came back from that 10-day break, he had grown him some beard. And sure enough, Wooten walked up to him and says, Bill, have you forgotten something? He said, you mean my beard? He said, yep. He said, you know the rule. He said, well, coach, I think it's my right. If I want to wear a beard, I should be able to wear a beard. It's my right. He said, do you really believe that? He said, yes, I do. I believe that. He said, well, you know, I commend anyone who's willing to stand up for their rights. And I'd be willing to die for you to be able to defend your rights. Well, he said, thank you, coach. He said, I just want you to know the team's going to miss you. You don't have that right. You know, some things we have to give up. That's what Jesus is talking about. He gives four examples. When he lays out the law, this is what you need to do, and then he gives you an example. This is what it would look like. And it's basically, he's talking about not seeking personal revenge when you're insulted. Again, this is personal. It's not community. It's not that you don't defend your community. It's not that you don't defend your country. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Some people try to call that out and say, oh, it means pacifism. No, it doesn't. That's not what he's talking about. You got to study it in the context, or that's why we're getting all kind of crazy ideas. People just take something and they take it out of context, and so it doesn't work. There was a young man who he was living in the North Country, actually, where it snows, and he had gone to the little local mall a few years ago. And when he got out to go in the mall, he just noticed something wasn't right. A smell from his hood of his car. So he opened it up, and lo and behold, someone's cat had gotten in there and got torn up. You know, that happens. So he dumped the stuff out that he had and took the bag and just kind of put the cat in the bag. And he just laid it. He tied the bag off. You couldn't see what was in it, and put it on the hood of his car. And he went right over to the side there to wash his hands. And he looked around, and lo and behold, a lady was pushing her cart, and he saw her looking both ways, and then she grabbed that bag off his car and put it in her cart and kept going. So he said, I'm going to follow this. So she goes right down, and she goes in a restaurant with her bag in her hand. So he says, I'm going to just see what happens. So she goes inside the restaurant, sits down, and he can see in the window and sees her there, and she opens up the bag and fainted. So he goes in because he kind of knows what's going on a little bit. Well, the restaurant people call the paramedics because she passed out. So sure enough, they came and got her, revived her, and had her on the little gurney, and they were about to put her in the ambulance. And so he walked by. He had picked up the bag, and as they were closing the doors on the ambulance, he said, ma'am, you forgot your bag, and he threw it back in. Revenge, I guess you'd say. Jesus said, nah, you're better than that. Our fallen nature is we want revenge. It's our nature to do that. You go against nature when you don't do it. And that's what he's talking about. And he gives us four examples. When self-interest dominates, justice is replaced by vengeance. How true that is. When I say, I have a right and I have to do this, and it's revenge. When you could just kind of give it up. And that's what Jesus does in these verses. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if any man would go to law with you and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him that ask, and from him that would borrow from thee, do not turn away. Now, he abrogates the Old Testament command in order to intensify, internalize the application. Because what had happened was, this came out of Exodus and Deuteronomy as a law to try to keep people from, and basically this is the way it works, and it's an epidemic now. If somebody steals from you and steals 10,000, you want 1 million back. The law was to keep that from happening. You know, the punishment was supposed to fit the crime. You know, why should you get $1 million back if they stole 10,000? They should pay the 10,000 absolutely, with some interest if they had it long, but not 1 million. So that's exactly what this is when he says an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If this happened, this is the payment. It kept people from taking advantage of somebody. Now that's it. I still don't understand how you pay somebody millions of dollars for drinking hot coffee, too hot, in a public place. They don't know what hot coffee is? Most of them complain because it ain't hot enough, right? You see what I'm talking about? What do they award somebody? Millions of dollars. Why? That does not fit the crime. You know, it just doesn't. So that's basically what this is in a nutshell. All right, let's break it down. It originally prohibited the formal exaction of an overly severe punishment that did not fit the crime. Why? It kept down a lot of trouble. He teaches the principle that Christian kindness should transcend straightforward retribution. You know, we deserve it. Well, you're right, might be, but he says in some cases you can give that up. Why don't you give it up? A kingdom, a person that's a kingdom person that's committed to Christ should be able to overcome that and not always have to get revenge for it. None of the commands in the verses that we just read can be considered absolute. All of them must be looked at from the historical perspective of the Old Testament in Exodus and Deuteronomy. What was going on, you have to weigh that. You always have to weigh that. And that's how we get in trouble when people, just like they're constantly trying to do it with our Constitution. Well, that's not what the word meant. Well, that's what it meant then. You got to look at what it meant then. You can't just translate it in what you think it means now. It's the same thing. You got to go back and look at that. Nevertheless, in light of prevailing ethical thought, his take on it was totally different than what was normal, because not only it had become a prescribed thing, not just a permissive thing or a prescription to keep from this happening. They just prescribed it to happen. You just normally, that's what you're supposed to do. And stressing the need to decisively break the natural chain of someone getting more than they should have gotten. You know how that works, right? If they went to a court, say, I broke the law, and we went to the court, and the judge was not just, and someone lied about it, guess what happened? If they proved they lied, the person who lied got the same punishment that I got. You know what that did? It helped people tell the truth. Now it doesn't really mean anything, right? You can lie, you can be the president and lie and get away with it, it doesn't really matter. So if the president can get away with it, well, my goodness, can't I? Basically, and Jesus said, oh, no, you're better than that. You don't do that. And that's kind of what it had gotten to, where it was allowed. Here in Exodus it says, but if any man harm the follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for... This is the quote that he's talking about. This is what they'd heard. That's what it was. Burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And then Deuteronomy, and then I shall not pity, life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Remember, Deuteronomy was the second giving of the law. Why? From the first time that Moses gave it to the time they're going into the promised land, how many years had passed? 40 years. They need to be reminded again. That's why it's called the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. The reason is simple. It was a very good way of eliminating the possibility of blood feuds. What if you're from this tribe over here and somebody from this tribe comes over to this tribe and cuts off a guy's hand? Okay, well, he cut off his hand, so we're going to go and kill the whole tribe because of it? He said, no. You go over there and cut his hand off. It's settled. It's done. There's no feud. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's exactly what it was meant for, to keep down people from over-extracting something from a crime that it really didn't deserve. It was preventative is what it was supposed to be, but it had gotten out of hand just like everything else. The punishment is the limit. You don't just go over there and kill somebody from cutting off somebody's hand. You go cut off his hand. Now, we don't like that. We kind of call it what? Capital punishment. You know, if you went back to some of that, if every time somebody murdered somebody, if you kill them, I bet that would slow down the murder rate. What do you think? If they could prove they murdered somebody in cold blood, you say, well, I'm not for capital punishment. I don't care. That's just what it says. You know, that's what it was. If that was done, it would be a deterrent. But now, when that happens, you say, well, I can get away with it. Then why does anybody? There's no incentive to not doing it. That's what some of the law is supposed to be about, and the government. That's the end of the matter. So you don't have anything to go back and try to figure out. He said, it's done with. The difficulty is that the legalism developed out of it, and so now it become a prescription instead of preventative. And Jesus said, oh, no, that's not right. That's all messed up. And then he's going to give us some examples. Number one, be careful how you respond when you're insulted. Be careful with your personal dignity. You know, don't they know who I am? You can't insult me. We care a lot about our personal stuff, don't we? They say that Winston Churchill was drunk on one occasion and got in the elevator, and Lady Astor got in the elevator with him. And she looked at him, she says, Winston, you're drunk. He said, Lady Astor, you're ugly, but I'll be sober in the morning. Is that what you do? You just going to retaliate? Jesus said, no, just eat it. You know, you don't have to do that. But I tell you to resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on an evil person is not when somebody's stealing something from me. And it, again, this is not for the community. It's not for the world. It's personal. And basically what this is, if you look back, their way of insulting you was if somebody slapped you with the backside of their hand on your face, that was a personal insult. You know, that's what it was. And he's not just talking about when he says evil, there's a lot of evil, but that's exactly what's going on here. So he said, when somebody insults you over here, just let it go. Let them insult you again. Don't worry about it. Don't retaliate. Why? Because you're showing them that you're better than whatever the rest of the world thinks. Jesus said, you're supposed to be an example for me. That's what he's saying. What do you do when somebody insults you? Well, it's my right. Is it? You gave up those rights, right? When you committed to Jesus, a lot of these personal rights, we gave them up. When you get married, you give up a lot of your rights. Ain't it right? Yes, you need to understand that. That's why a lot of marriages have problems. You forgot that whenever you said, I do, it is no longer your opinion and her opinion. It's y'all's opinion, right? No, that's not right either. You know, I say it all the time, and it's true. Jokingly, I say, Debbie, I didn't ask you. She said, yeah, you did. 1985. She's exactly right. It is not my opinion only anymore. You know, when you trust Jesus, your rights are gone. Oh, but they die hard, don't they? Well, I deserve. No, you don't. You really don't. And that's exactly what he's saying. Religion tries to tell us these things, and that's what Judaism was trying to push. By nature, we are revengeful people, eh? Hello, everybody, who agrees with that? All of us. You have to fight that. You have to fight not to be revengeful. You're going to be that. I'm the center of the universe. How dare them say something against me, right? Do people insult you because you live for Jesus? Or cause you obnoxious? You know, you ever think about that? Why do they insult you? If they insult you because you're following Jesus, you clap. if they insult you because you're obnoxious, let it be a warning for you. Do something about it. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, that's exactly what that is. I mean, that's what he's talking about when he's talking about that. Do not resist the evil person. What does that mean exactly? There are some who have taken it like Tolstoy, who said, oh, we don't need police. Boy, he'd fit right in today, right? Defund the police. We don't need police. Yeah, where are the cities where there are no police? What's happening? Everybody's moving out of them? Huh? Nobody wants to defend anybody? For example, is the most famous. He says that because we are not to resist evil, we don't need soldiers, we don't need policemen, we don't need magistrates. Why? Because all these things do are resist evil people. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about personal. He's not talking about the community. He's not talking about the state. He's not talking about that. You're just way out of context if you say that. We should not have any of that. No, we must nevertheless resist evil, and even James, even Jesus. What does James say? Who does he start with? Resist who? The devil. Who's behind all evil? The devil. Absolutely. We have to. He tells us not to trade such insults if it means receiving more. Requires Christians to subject themselves or others instead of just, don't take it. Why you always got to wear your feelings on your shoulder? Well, he said that. So what? Is it going to change your life? Well, they said that. So what? Really, is it going to change anything? Then why get in such a huff about it? Why does everybody wear their feelings on their shoulders? Well, he hurt my feelings. Was it true? Well, if it was true, what? Do something about it. If it's bad. Nor does it directly on the... It doesn't mean we never fight. It's not pacifist. That's not what it means. Don't try to say that. Oh, no, that's not what it means. It does not mean that we should let evil triumph over our communities. No. Again, that's not what the context says. It doesn't say that. Even Jesus, remember whenever he's in trial and they're confronting him and he speaks out and says, well, what about this? And they slapped him because he spoke up. You know, he was resisting what they were trying to do. It is wrong. On some occasions are never the purpose of revenge. He's talking about personal revenge, okay? You got to keep that in mind. When a person is in danger and we step in to help them, are we doing something wrong? No. No, we're not. Matter of fact, if you stand there and watch somebody get somebody steal from somebody and you don't do something about it, you're about as guilty as the ones doing the stealing. Of course, you're going along with it. The Scripture tells us to be careful with that. Some try to say, well, in that case, it's all right to resist evil, but all these other cases, it's not. Nope. That's not what it is. That is it. And you got to wade through all this whole thing. You know, it takes a little bit. You can't just read chapter 5 of Matthew and get it. You got to go all over the place. You go to Romans. You go to all those places. You're going to have to do something. What does it say in 13? Romans says what? God has given us the government so you won't have to be a vigilante. If the government's doing its job at protecting some of this nonsense, then you won't have to be a vigilante. So when you take away the police, somebody's going to have to be a vigilante. I mean, that's just the way it goes. I mean, am I right or wrong? That's it. Unless you're going to just let the wickedness overtake you. That's not what it means either. Absolutely not. He tells them, you know, John or Jesus never told the soldiers to quit being soldiers. What did he do? He told them to repent and be content with their wages. He didn't disarm the Roman guard. He said, no, you need to do this. Never did he tell them, oh, you need to stop being a, you know, you're resisting evil, so you need to stop. No, neither one of them ever said that. No. There are difficulties with this. You got to work through it. Number two, be careful how you cling to what pleases you, your own little comforts. We all have our comforts, right? Hello? Yeah. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him also have your cloak. What in the world is he talking about? You have to remember, a lot of people in the day of Jesus were not rich at all. Remember, he says, you give a person who works a day, give him his wages because he's working today for his food today. You know, you got to pay him today because he needs to go buy something to eat. That's how it was. Didn't have a lot, poor. So he comes along and he says, you know, you go into court, you've done something wrong. A tunic was basically your shirt. Average person might have two or three shirts, might, then. And the cloak was your coat, big coat. So if you go to court and you can't pay, then they can confiscate your shirt. But they can't take your coat. Why? Because it's so cold there at night, you got to have that. Actually, it says in another place in Exodus, the verses, we'll come to it in just a minute. It says, if you go that far as to take his cloak, you've got to give it back to him before dark because he needs it to survive. Then you can take it back the next morning. So what he's saying is this, you know, if they're coming and taking this, you go the extra mile and say, you know, I'm sorry this whole thing happened. No bitterness. Not only you're taking this, but I'm just going to give you this. You know how that works, right? You ever been to a place, a restaurant specifically, when they took forever to get your stuff and then they brought it was wrong or it was burnt and you just out? And then sometimes somebody comes and say, you know, because of all this inconvenience, we're going to give you this for your next trip here. Are we going to give you this meal free? They're going the extra mile. Why? Because what they did wasn't right. You don't see that very often, though, right? But that's the same thing. So he said, if they're going to sue you to take your tunic, say, listen, I'm sorry, take my cloak as well. The law didn't demand that. And if you did take it, you have to give it back to them. All right, you see what he's asking? He's saying, you need to go the extra mile. You know, you be the better person and do the right thing. If thou all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. There it is. You can't keep it overnight because he'll freeze if you don't give it back to him. That's all he's got. You give it back to him, take it tonight. You give it to him tonight, and you can take it back tomorrow. And it's a lien. That's a lien of what he has. And that's exactly what it was supposed to be about. Most of us say we have a right to our comforts and let others just fend for themselves. Well, I'm sorry. Instead, we are to give up some of our stuff, is what he says. In a situation like this, when you give more than you're asked, you're showing that you regret this whole thing ever happened. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe it wasn't your fault. But you say, sorry all this happened. This is what I want to do to try to fix it, to show you whatever. You know, that's exactly what he's talking about. You're giving up your rights for that so it can be done. There are times when you should not see how little you can give, but how much you can give. Well, I want to give just enough, and that's all I want. I want to give just as little as I can and get away with it. A lot of people operate that way. He said, nope, you want to be thinking about what you can give, how much you can get, what are you willing to give up? If anyone wants to sue you for your shirt, give him your coat also. Go the extra mile. What does that do? He describes what's very, very common in the biblical days of being people being poor, not having what they needed. And that's exactly what he said. Be careful with that. The attitude of the kingdom citizen is one who's truly righteous, should be willing to surrender their rights for the sake of good, for a testimony. They tell the story about Hudson Taylor when he was in China, and he had on the garb of the Chinese, and he was waiting on his boat to come take him across the water, his boat that he had kind of contracted for it. And he's standing there on some jetties waiting, because he had on his Chinese garb, a true national walks up and sees him and pushes him over in the mud. He's going to take his place. Well, when Hudson stands up, the foreigner says, oh, my goodness, I didn't realize. The national said, I didn't realize you were a foreigner. He said, why didn't you hit me back? And Hudson said, you know, that's my boat. I paid for it to come pick us up. Why don't you get on and I'll take you wherever you want to go. He got on it, and the whole trip, guess what he did? Told him nothing about Jesus. Nothing but about Jesus. When the man got off, he was crying. Why? Because somebody treated him that way. That's what we're talking about. You give up your rights for the sake of the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying the whole thing is about. That's precisely what he's asking. Well, he's not asking. Yes, he is. That's what he's saying. That's what he's asking. If a legal judgment is fairly made against us, we should be willing to go the extra mile to say, I'm sorry that happened, no bitterness, let's do what we can to make it right. Does Jesus ever challenge you out of your comfort zone? One little boy back in the day, whenever they were plowing with horses and mules, nobody in here ever had to do that, right? Did you? Dad told me stories about it. We just got out of that before I came along. We still use a horse to pull the tobacco sled. And I grew up that way. If we ever went to town, it was only on Saturday. And you remember those days? If you got to go, You went on Saturday. It was a 13-mile trek, a lot of dirt roads. We just didn't get to go much. If we got to go, it was only on Saturday, all right? And if we were lucky, we got to go. We didn't always get to go because that was about the closest grocery store to us. They just were not a lot. Well, while they were getting groceries, I was in the Western Auto looking at bicycles, right? We didn't have iPhones. We didn't have iPhone store to go look through. We gazed at bicycles that we never got. You know what I'm talking about? You know the big place to go was the dime store. Any of y'all remember that? The dime store. What did they call it? No, it was called the dime store. That's exactly what it was. It was Simmons Shopping Center. It was the dime store. You could still get a hamburger in there, you know, and a lot of other stuff you needed. Everything wasn't a dime, okay? It was called the dime store. So, and that's the only place you could hang out. Go spend a half a day and come back, all right? His dad was going to town on Saturday. He said, "You can't go today. I need you to plow the corn. I'm going to mark it off. I've already pegged it. You plow the corn up to this stick, and then you can have the rest of the day off. You can do whatever you want to." Boy, the boy was so mad, he could crochet barbed wire, you know, because he wanted to go to town. Sure enough, all afternoon, he's plowing. He's just as mad as he could be because he didn't get to go. Well, he plowed up to the stick, and he kept going. So when his dad got home, he asked him, he said, "Son, I told you when you plowed up to the stick, you could quit. Why'd you go farther?" He said, "Well, I plowed up to the stick because you told me to. I plowed on farther because I love you." That's what Jesus is talking about. Are you willing to give it up? If you don't really love him, you won't. That's the only thing that's going to cause you to do that, because it's not normal. Your fallen nature wants revenge. Your fallen nature wants to keep what you have. Your fallen nature does not want you to give up anything for anybody else. That's our fallen nature. Only when Jesus does something, and that's what he's saying, a kingdom child is going to act this way. And that's why he gives us all these examples. Be careful how you defend your private liberties. "Well, it's my right." Oh, yeah? Remember, you gave all those up when you committed your life to Jesus. Isn't that right? And that's what it says, right? "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." What is he talking about? You know, bless their heart, the Roman government had this law where a Roman soldier could take you, a citizen. You're walking down the road. He's walking down the road. He has a lot to carry. He can make you carry part of his stuff for 1 mile. Shorter than our mile, but 1 mile. Do you think they like that? They already hated the Romans. Why? Because they're oppressed, overtaxed. And Jesus said, "Oh, no, whenever they come along and they compel you to go 1 mile, you said, 'Oh, no, I'm going to go ahead and go two with you.'" How do you think that reaction was? The Romans looked around and said, "Why are you doing this?" "Well, I'm doing it because Jesus." You see what that does? The whole thing. He said, "You're willing to give up your rights." They didn't have to go 2 miles. He said, but Jesus said, "Oh, no, when that happens, give them another mile." But like all the other rights, freedom is not to be cherished at the right of a faithful witness. "Well, it's my right." No, it's not. Especially when you're giving up the gospel, when you're giving up your true faithfulness, you forfeited that right already. Jesus said, "Oh, no, it's not your right anymore." That's exactly what it did. It designed it that way. And Jesus said, "Oh, absolutely, that's what he's talking about." Outside of the combat, they would not hate it any more than whenever they would have to carry their stuff for them. Make me mad too, wouldn't you? "In so doing, we are obedient to our Lord and testify to his righteousness, knowing that in him we have a dearer freedom than anything else the world could have or take away from us." Does Jesus infringe on your lives? Does he? "Well, I'm not going to do that." Why? "This is my day off." Day off of what? We need a diversion from our diversion so we'll get back to work. "Oh, well, I deserve." What do we deserve? How many of us in here grew up? You work 6 days a week. Always. We didn't work on Sunday. Never. My dad and them were lost, but he had enough sense that we can't do that on Sunday. We got to have one day. When he got saved, it made more sense. Why? "Well," and I know every argument about that, I know. But you know what the Bible says? "In earning time, when you're planting and harvest." That's what it says. "Oh, that's my right. I don't have to do this." You don't have any rights anymore. Our comfort infringes on our lives, so we don't do it. Don't hoard what you've been given. What's God given you? I remember, what was his name? He wrote a commentary, a note on a guy by the name of Tom. What was his last name? True story. What happened was the local library had this dollar story. I never heard of one before. We didn't have one. We didn't really have a library out there in the country. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You could call a library and somebody would read a story. It's a thing of the past. Well, unfortunately, it was the same, almost identical, only one number off from Tom's office. So he's always getting these calls and says, we want you to read us a story. And he'd try to explain to these little kids, no, that's not, this is not what that is. You know what he finally did? He finally bought him a couple of the nursery rhyme books, so whenever they were called, he'd just read them a story. What is that? He's giving up his right. That's what that means. Oh, well, that's my right. With Jesus, you don't have any anymore. If the ministry calls you for that, that's exactly what it's supposed to be about, right? Don't hoard what you've been given. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants borrow from you, do not turn away. Let me just say at the outset, even, what's his name, the early church father, anyway, he just said, listen, it doesn't mean you give them everything they ask for. It means you give them what they absolutely need to survive. Why should everybody get a car at 16? Is there a rule in the Bible where you should get a car at 16? Well, it's my right. Where does that come from? Why should your first house be 3,000 square feet? Where does that come from? You see what I mean? Where is that? Just because your child asked for it, if their whole livelihood of being alive today doesn't depend on it, you don't have to give it to them. It's called common sense. Eh? That's what it means. So this does not mean, it means if they have a legitimate need, are they starving? Can you help feed them? With all the shenanigans going on today, you say, well, should I give them money standing out the side of the road or not? You're better off if you really want to do it is go take them and buy them something. They don't want that. You ever try to do that? And they say, well, no, I ain't got time to do that. Just give me the money. Nope. Of course, that ain't what they really want. And again, you got to use common sense. Use some discernment about, is this really a legitimate need or not? Just because they ask for it doesn't mean that's what they need, okay? We have somehow, in the Christian arena, oftentimes we throw our discernment out the window and say, well, they have a need. And you start asking all these questions and say, no, you don't. You don't really need that because you've already had that and now you don't have it anymore because you abused it or you don't know how to handle it. That's not what it means. Possessiveness is a part of our fallen nature. We dislike giving up temporarily that which belongs to us, right? And we forgot, what did God say? The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to who? Him. He owns it all anyway. If you have anything, it's just because he's letting you borrow it for a little while. You don't own anything. Well, I own this land. No, you don't. The state owns your land. You know that, right? Quit paying taxes on it and see who owns it. Hello? You don't own anything? I mean, basically, you don't. Well, I own a car. Well, you might own a car. And they ain't no good anymore, so you don't have anything when you got one, right? Isn't that right? Now you can't even rebuild them. Everything's plastic. Can't rebuild a motor, have to throw that away. So be careful when you say, well, that's mine. How'd you get it? Did God bless you to have it? Is it a genuine need? If it's a genuine need, don't wait till somebody asks you to meet the need. If you see the need, just go meet it. That's what Jesus would say. That's what he says do. Is there a real need? Don't wait around. I remember when I went out to Dallas to check out school, Debbie and I had been married, 2 years? No, let's see, maybe. No, we hadn't even been married that long. And we couldn't finance both of us to fly out there to look at the school, so I went. And so she's trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to get from the Howard Johnson's where I'm staying to downtown Dallas to check out the school? How am I going to get there transit-wise? So she goes on. I've never ridden a public bus in my life other than school bus. But, I mean, you know, town bus. We didn't have that where I was from. So she's going on there, and she's trying to, and the internet was not very up then, you know what I mean? You couldn't just go Google, what's the train track? It wasn't there then, all right? This is back before some of y'all were even born. But she tried to figure it out. She said, you got to go over here and get this bus, and then you got to get off of that one and get on this one. I'm thinking, I'll never do that. How am I going to get there? So it was a fearful thing. So I get into Dallas that night about 11 o'clock, and I'm checking in this little Howard Johnson's, and the guy at the desk is saying, where are you from? We talking. He said, why are you here? I said, I'm checking out of school and tomorrow. He said, where's the school? I told him. He said, that's where I go. He said, how are you going to get there in the morning? I said, I'm trying to figure that out. He said, I'll come get you. He did not live close to either one of the school or the hotel. He came and got me, took me to school, brought me back home. The whole next day, which was Saturday, we drove all over Dallas trying to find wives. Have you ever had your husband go to a place as far away as Dallas and he's going to find you a place to live the next year? How about faith? We went all over the place. He drove me. I rented a car that day. You know, my funds were very, very limited, okay? You know, there was not any money. The only way, you know how God got me out there? He let somebody run into my car. And it only knocked out a little bit of the plastic grill. And I said, don't it? He said, no, I'm going to make my insurance pay. Well, the insurance paid me enough to fly out there and back. You said you didn't fix the car? No, when I sold the car, it still had that little hole in the front. All day he spent, we found a place. I came back. The rest is history. Why? He gave up his whole day. Why? He didn't know me from Adam. His name was Warren Ballard. I've been trying to look him up over the last few years. I don't know where he is. Can't find him. He's somewhere else in the world. That's what that means. He gave up his whole day for Saturday. And his little girl came with us. She was a blessing little thing. We ran all over the place. It's hot. You know, in Dallas, and Lord, the traffic's horrible then even. And just as, like, there was nothing else important in the world. That's what he's talking about. We're so selfish, and we have our rights, and we forget you threw all those away if you committed your life to Jesus. The problem is sometimes you don't give them up because you're not committed to Jesus. You still control your life, not Jesus. He said, oh, no, be willing to give it up. For the kingdom's sake, for my sake, he said. Not when I say my, I don't mean me. You know, I mean Jesus. He said, be willing to forfeit your rights for the kingdom's sake. That's a tough demand, isn't it? That's what he demands. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're patient with us. Lord, help us to analyze where we are. See what ridiculous things we try to hold on to. Help us forfeit those. Help us submit to your authority. Allow you to control every aspect of our life so that you'll be glorified and that someone's life could be changed because of it. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.